It's good for us as Christians, as believers, to wrestle with and deal with the grace of God, then also understand the law and obedience and blessing and grace. Law, obedience, blessing, grace. Law, obedience, blessing. And how does this all connect? It all fits in the same pot. You just got to figure out how it mixes together and what kind of good cake you can bake out of that. You know, it's a good blend, but we have to have the balance of this. I want the blessings of the Lord. I desperately, you know, need God's presence, and I want to receive all that God might have for my life. I desire that, you know, and is it just strictly obedience? Well, that's oftentimes part of it. I can negate certain things by being rebellious. And you have to understand, brothers and sisters, we can help each other in the Lord. And as a pastor, I can do, you know, far more in sharing and helping. And God can do a lot more in my life, you know, and in your life through one another. But as a shepherd, I assure you that a lot more good can come from you being and me being, all of us being, humble, pliable servants of God, you know, being willing. But man, when we get locked down and we get rebellious in our minds and we know best and we got it all figured out and all that, it's hard to help people when they take that position because they don't hear a word that's said. They're just locked up. Basically, I would call that spiritual constipation. How do you like that? That's an unpleasant thought, isn't it? But that's what it is, you know? You just locked up, man. Nothing's getting through. And that's a bummer. Bummer. Leviticus chapter 27 this evening. You know, as we've been going through, the theme of Leviticus has been holiness. Holiness. So this idea, this concept that God is complete, God is whole. So we kind of think of holiness as I get into cathedrals or, you know, some kind of stuff goes flying through my mind of holiness, you know. What is, you know, is it stained glass windows? Is it what, you know, what represents holiness, you know? But the Lord is perfect. God is perfect in all his ways, in any and everything that goes on. God is perfect. He's whole. He's complete. He doesn't need you and me, but man, he invites us to be a part of who he is and what he is. And he imparts that nature into us. Isn't that great? You know, via the Holy Spirit, he imparts that nature into us. And we talked about some of that recently, you know, in the last couple of studies in Romans and stuff and how he's imparted that to us. One of the things that's fascinating to me is as we go through the scriptures and as we're doing, you know, these parallel or you know, tri-teachings, you know, that are happening, how God is speaking certain things. There's this thread connected by the Spirit. And I notice it when I'm studying, and then I notice it while I'm sharing. And I just notice, man, I just marvel at how God does that. And he's doing so many wonderful things in all of our lives as we just kind of dine on his word and let God speak to us. And each one of us go away with certain different things. And I know that because God's word is that rich and that vast and that marvelous and wonderful. But I also know there's certain things that are great things of continuity for us as believers that keep us glued together, keep us solid with one another in the Lord. And it's healthy. It's good for us. And one of those things is that holiness, that character of God is his perfect holiness. And so Leviticus has been kind of discussing that as we've been going through. It's been laid out for us in this particular book by Moses. And it's something I think that's been very beneficial to us. You know, before we get into this too much further, why don't you flip with me to Ecclesiastes real quick. Before we start, Ecclesiastes. Because this is the first topic of, you know, making a vow, making a vow, a commitment to God. You know, and we're going to talk about that a little bit. And to use caution, and why. Verse 1 of chapter 5 in Ecclesiastes. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God. And draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. This is interesting to me. I begin to contemplate, so what is the sacrifice of fools? Because I'm to draw near to hear rather than to offer the sacrifice. So I am to come to hear, to receive, to benefit from the presence of God, to hear his word, to receive from the Lord. Draw near to hear rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. What's the sacrifice of fools? Do not be rash with your mouth, verse 2 says, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. Why? For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. And do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? For the multitude of dreams and many words, there is also vanity. But fear God. Good, good counsel. That's a good word. That idea of being cautious about what we vow to the Lord and how we vow to the Lord. You know, that vow was a commitment. You remember sometimes they'd say, well, I'm giving this, I'm dedicating this to whatever, you know, and I'm committing it to this. And, you know, how easy it is for any of us to say when we have an interest or a desire for something that I'm going to, oh man, this is all yours, God. I promise if you give me the resources to get the jet boat, I will take the youth group out skiing. I will, you know, you get what I'm saying. We can get into that kind of mentality. I'm going to commit it to this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do, and just, you know, as long, you know, just give it to me, God, and it's yours, really. I'll just be your vessel for all of these good deeds, you know. We can do that. We can do that with our houses. We can do that with just whatever. It's just stuff we want. We can say that. If you get me this cool laptop, God, it's yours, God. The laptop's yours. I will just use it for your glory and your purpose, but just please, if you'd give me the laptop. You know, we get these weird, now those are kind of modern day vowing, okay? Basically saying something to God, requesting for something from God, and then these strings are connected to it. We don't need, you know, one, Dad's great. Our Heavenly Father is great. You know, he's got all the ore in the earth. He put it all there. He knows exactly where every bit of it is, every little last nugget of everything. He knows where the last ruby and diamond are. Everything. He knows where it all is. It's none of it's misplaced. None of it's out of sort. It's all where it's supposed to be. Now, that in mind, Dad's got vast resources. Dad's got plenty of everything. You know, there's nothing wrong with asking Dad for things. But we got to know that Dad knows what's best for us. And Dad's going to do what's best for us. And so we got to trust Dad. Trust our Heavenly Father. I trust God. God's going to do the right thing. And so we want to be yielded to that. We want to be open to that. This falsely committing things or anything is no reason to. So this first little portion, we're going to read through it. And this is kind of what it's talking about, okay? So I'm just giving you the rough draft before we get into it. Now, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them in verse 2 of chapter 27, when a man consecrates by a vow certain persons to the Lord according to your valuation. Now, again, he's not promoting the slavery or any of that, but there's a valuation placed on the individuals. Now, that's based on the person's age and ability to produce. I physically can't quite work outside doing manual labor the way I could when I was 21 or 22. I'd like to, but I can't. My valuation has gone down. If your valuation is of a male from 20 years old up to 60 years old, then your valuation shall be 50 shekels of silver according to the shekel of a sanctuary. Well, I got some good miles left in me, I guess. I got a little while. If it is a female, then your valuation shall be 30 shekels of silver. Sorry. From 5 years old up to 20 years old, then your valuation of a male should be 20 shekels and a female 10 shekels. And if from a month old up 5 years old, then to 5 years old, then your valuation for a male should be 5 shekels of silver and your valuation should be 3 shekels of silver for a female. And if from 60 years old and above, if it is a male, then your valuation should be 15 shekels for a female, 10 shekels. if he is too poor to pay your valuation, then he shall present himself before the priest, and the priest shall set value for him according to the ability of him who vowed. The priest shall value him. If it is an animal that men may bring as an offering to the Lord, all that anyone gives to the Lord shall be holy. So it's God's. It's set apart to God. He shall not substitute or exchange it. So God's not interested in the switching around. Well, I was going to give you that one, but this other one's looking kind of gimped up now, so I'm thinking maybe this one's yours and that one's mine now, God. Okay? So this is the concept is no switching it up. You know, if we're committing something to the Lord, we give it to the Lord, we leave it in the Lord's hands, and that's it, you know? These are good lessons, and we'll bring it into a New Testament mentality here in a few minutes, you know, bring it into the vantage of you know, where do we live and how does this fit? Obviously, really, our lives belong to the Lord, right? As Christians, we gave our lives to Jesus Christ. We were bought at a price, right? Man, a great price. Man, again, we talked about the doctrine of propitiation. I can't spell it. I do know the definition now. But it's been a while since I'm very familiar and familiar with the doctrine, but it's been a while since I really dove into it and reintroduced it into my heart and my mind. And I've spent some time on that recently, so we talked about that Sunday morning. That's part of the study that you can get. It ties in with a bunch of stuff. But this idea, we were bought with a price. Your life, my life, we were bought with a price. And we want to honor God. You know, as we give our lives back to over to God and we surrender, we want to honor. We can be a vessel for honor or a vessel for dishonor. We can be used for God's glory or we cannot. But we want to honor God with our lives. And some of that is based on obedience, isn't it? The choices we make. Am I going to walk in the Spirit? Am I going to walk in the flesh? Spirit, flesh, Spirit, flesh. You know, what am I going to do? And those are determined by the decisions throughout the course and the moments of every day. Walking in the Spirit, great benefits to walking in the Spirit. You sow to the Spirit, you reap the things of the Spirit. You sow corn seed, you get a corn field. You sow wheat seed, you get a wheat field. You sow to the flesh, you get corruption. That destructive force that goes into motion when I sow to my flesh. And I've told you the times that, you know, something I knew in my heart and the Lord was speaking to my heart and out it comes flying out of my mouth and I'm scrambling trying to grab that back and get it back, but it flew out. So if I'm really quiet sometimes when you're talking to me, I'm just not saying some things and it's just as well. For all of us, don't you think that's just as well? Slow to speak, slow to anger. Not because I'm not saying anything, doesn't think I think anything wrong with anything you're telling me. I'm just trying to listen and not just flap off with my yapper about something. It's just best to listen and then, you know, hopefully God gives you something to share or that's of value to interact on. Other than that, a lot of times it can just be something that I think or something. That's not going to help you. What I think isn't going to help any of you. What you think isn't going to help each other. You see what I mean? What God has to say to us from His Word, ministered by the love of His Spirit. Man, now that's worth grabbing hold of. From the Word, ministered through love, by the power of the Spirit. That's something I'm interested in. That's something you ought to be interested in. Again, you hunker down in your own pride. You're not teachable. You're going to be bummed. You're going to have a miserable, miserable Christian experience. We don't have to agree with everything about each other that we say. We don't have to agree. But when it comes to God's Word, we certainly need to agree with that. That's where we come to the terms of this. And so, no switcheroos, no substitution, verse 10. He shall not substitute or exchange it, good for bad or bad for good. And if he at all exchanges animal for animal, then both it and the one exchanged for it shall be holy. Whoop, now both are God's. That's the way God sees it. You want to pull the switcheroo? Great. God's looking at it saying, hey, great, I guess both are mine then. Isn't that great? I love the way God does stuff. You know, He's just so straightforward about it. This gets even more interesting as we go along. If it is an unclean animal which they do not offer as sacrifice to the Lord, then he shall present the animal before the priest, and the priest shall set a value for it, whether it is good or bad, as you, the priest, value it, it so shall it be. But if he wants to at all to redeem it, then he must add 1/5 to your valuation. So 20% on top of it. the value of it. 20% on top of it. He wants to redeem it and hang on to it himself. So it's the valuation of it to hang on to it. I want to keep this one. So now it's $100, valuation's determined. And then he says, okay, plus the 20%. So now it's 120. Wow. God likes this percentage, this one-fifth, 20% thing. God's really into it. We watch as we go along. And when a man dedicates his house to be holy to the Lord, then the priest shall set a value for it, whether it's good or bad. And as the priest values it, so it shall stand. And if he who dedicates it wants to redeem his house, then he must add one-fifth of the money for your valuation to it, and it shall be his. Well, valuation's $100,000. Now he just bought it back for $120,000. In other words, he gave it to God. He says, it's all yours, God. He says, well, you know what? I think we're going to redeem that thing. You know, we're just going to, I think we need to stay in it a little bit longer. We're not going to move out to the country like we thought. And, you know, whatever the story is. So, oh, great. That's no problem. It'll be $120,000. No problem. God's into the 20%, one-fifth. And if a man dedicates in verse 16 to the Lord part of a field of his possession, then your valuation shall be according to the seed for it. A homer of barley seed shall be valued at 50 shekels of silver. If he dedicates his field from the year of Jubilee according to your valuation, it shall stand. But if he dedicates his field after the Jubilee, then the priest shall reckon to him the money due according to the years that remain till the year of Jubilee, which we talked about recently, and it shall be deducted from your valuation. And if he who dedicates the field ever wishes to redeem it, then he must add one-fifth of the money of your valuation to it, and it shall belong to him. But if he does not want to redeem the field, or if he has sold the field to another man, it shall not be redeemed anymore. But the field, when it is released in the Jubilee, shall be holy to the Lord as a devoted field, and it shall be the possession of the priest. And if a man dedicates to the Lord a field which he has bought, which is not the field of his possession, then the priest shall reckon to him the worth of the valuation up to the year of Jubilee, and he shall give your valuation on the day as a holy offering to the Lord. In the year of Jubilee, the field shall return to him from whom it was bought, to the one who owned the land as a possession. And we've kind of gone over all that, how that worked, the returning and everything. And all your valuations shall be according to the shekel of the sanctuary, 20 gerahs to the shekel. So you can do that calculation yourself. So many gerahs to the shekel. But the firstborn of the animals, the firstborn, notice, the firstborn, remember we talked about this, you know, the first fruits, the firstborn, the first, you know, these first things belong to God. The first fruit, you know, remember this that we talked about? You know, these things belong to the Lord. This is that tenth, so to speak, or that immediate thing that's dedicated to God. That's God. So listen to this as we go on. The firstborn of the animals, which should be the Lord's firstborn, no man shall dedicate, whether it is an ox or a sheep. It is the Lord's. Who does it belong to? God. Now, this gets interesting. I've been contemplating this a little bit. If I rode my mountain bike over here, and I parked my mountain bike out front, of course I would lock it to a post or something. If I rode my mountain bike over here, and I locked it to the thing out there, and then we went out front, and you walked up to me, and you said, gosh, I just want to show you something that I got you. And we walk over, and you say, man, I want to give this to you. I want to give you this mountain bike. I'm going to have a very puzzled look on my face, and I'm going to be scratching my head. Okay. Well, no, I want you to have this. I go, yeah, that's great, but it belongs to me. That's my mountain bike. I rode it over here. Okay? And it's a silly idea, silly illustration, but the person, no, I really want you to have it. I'm giving this to you. Well, I hear what you're saying, but this is mine. It's my. You see, this is what's interesting about that, what he's saying about the firstborn or the tithe that's described in Scripture, is it belongs, as we come across this, we're going to read, it belongs to the Lord. Isn't that an interesting concept when you think about it? Because we so often, you know, we're giving to God, but it's really, if it's within the tithe, it's His anyway. Now, we're honoring God, and God wants us to do that. But the thing is sometimes we think we're going, oh, God, you know, it's really cool what I'm giving to you. And you know, God's just going, he's looking at the mountain bike. You get it? God's looking at the mountain bike that you're trying to give him that he rode over. You see, it belongs to him. He's saying the tithe is mine. It's always mine. You get the opportunity to control that, to honor me with it. And you get liberated by doing it. See, it's our joy. It's our privilege to give and to honor God, whether it's with tithes and offerings. That's how we come up with that. The tithe belongs to God. That's God's. You're the administrator of it, in the sense you're the executor. God allows you the executorship of it. When my dad passed, I was the executor of his estate when my dad passed 10 years ago. And so as the executor of his estate, which to me, I see as a very high honor. Honestly, that's the way I saw it. I see it as a very high honor that my dad entrusted to me what was once his. And he's saying, this is what I want you to do on behalf of me. And for me, anytime I did anything, I had the utmost of honor in my mind. I want to honor my father. I want to honor my father's wishes. I want to do what I believe is going to bring my dad honor, what is going to please him, what he asked me to do. You see? And I think God, in a certain way, entrusts that somewhat on that topic to us. Now, many of you know, we only talk about this kind of stuff really when we come across it in Scripture. So if you're here for the first time or you know, you haven't been around when we've gone over it, we only go over this topic when we come across it in Scripture. We're just coming across it in Scripture, so we're going to talk about it a little bit because it's an important topic. It sets me free. It sets you free from our selfish nature. Because what I want to do is what the nation Israel did when they did not honor the Sabbath year of rest. I want to work through that year and get the extra dough. That's what their mentality. I'm going to work that extra, you know, I'm going to hang on to the extra dough. And God said, "What? Oh, bummer. Now you owe for the dough." You know, this is the principle in this. This is the principle in this. This is not a message of condemnation. This is a message of liberation. Okay? We can be set free from our tendency for greed and our tendency for self-centeredness and our tendency to just hang on to things. We can be set free from that. And it's just a selfish nature that we all have. And the desire is to hang on and to try and maintain control as long as possible. And that's why oftentimes people give, and they give in a lot, and we try and really handle it here. One thing, let me tell you something before we get any further than this. I have no idea what anybody in this room does except for myself and my wife. I know what those two people in this congregation do regarding giving. I don't have any idea what anybody else does. There are men in our fellowship that handle all of that, and they are tight-lipped. And they want to honor the ministry, the wishes of the pastor, and what we believe is the design and going to ultimately honor God the most. Ultimately, that's our biggest desire for everybody. But they want to honor the wishes also of the pastor and the leadership here. Is that I don't want to know it, because see, I can talk so freely about all this because I have no idea what anybody does. And that's just, see how it's a liberation. This is a liberating topic that we can be on. God wants you to be set free from that nature, that hanging on to your stuff, and just let it go. So when people come around to the church and they say, well, you know, I'd like to do this and this, you know, okay, we have special things once in a while. And we say, if you want to give to the Gulf Relief efforts, for example, we'll have the box out there. If tonight you want to do anything for that, just write on the envelope or write on the check memo or something. It says Gulf Relief if you want to give to that, okay? But other than that, it goes into just general fund. Okay, it just goes to the operations of ministry, and you know, if we got things that are going on, and you know, different whatever's happening. Like part of what we're going to do as a church, we're going to send the team down, okay, to the Gulf. We're going to send them down there, and they're going to serve on our behalf in on the Lord's behalf and on this fellowship's behalf. And then whatever money comes in toward the Gulf Relief, we're going to send directly to the relief agency that we're working with, which is Committed Relief, Calvary Relief, Committed Relief. We're going to send that money, whatever comes in for Gulf Relief, we're sending that money direct to help pay for food supplies and things like that to go directly to assist the people that are there. So it's our honor, our privilege to send people on representation on our behalf because we can't all go. But we get to send them, and we get to be a blessing and connected to the blessing of all of the work that's going on. So you can kind of see how this, you know, how God's economy can just be such a fascinating, wonderful thing. I'm always amazed with it, but I don't know who does what. I only know what two people here do, and that's my wife and myself. Those are the only two people I know. I don't know what anybody else does in this room. What a blessing. I feel bad for the guys that, you know, haven't learned this wonderful, glorious liberation and got their minds all trapped in all that stuff. And truthfully, my dad has got all the ore in the earth, and he knows right where every last bit of it is. That's who I'm trusting in. I'm trusting in my dad. And I want to honor my dad. I want to bring him honor and glory. And I believe this policy seems to be a good one. A real good one. So when we come across these things, I can speak so openly, and it's a blessing. So this idea is that the firstborn, it is the Lord's, this one, it's God's. And if it is an unclean animal, then he shall redeem it according to your valuation, verse 27, and shall add one-fifth to it. Or if it is not redeemed, then it shall be sold according to your valuation. Again, you got to add that 20%. Nevertheless, no devoted offering, or, you know, this thing that's committed in this way, specifically for something, that a man may devote to the Lord of all that he has, both man and beast, or the field of his possessions, shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted offering is most holy to the Lord. It belongs to God. This is part of the concept that I believe in is that, and stick to, is that when we give to the ministry here, we give to the ministry and we trust and pray. And as the leaders here, we pray and ask God, give us wisdom and discernment for what we're doing and how we're using everything, you know? So we're trusting God in all of that. And we are collectively trusting God in that. And we're, you know, we are monthly supporting certain missionaries. And as time goes by, we'll try and be even more communicative about that. We'll try and communicate better. That's what I'm trying to communicate to you. We'll try and have better communication on that. That's something I'm working on, actually with my niece. And we're talking about how to develop something that's going to be a little bit more, something you can have in your hand or something you can have on the internet that explains, you know, some of the different things we're involved in and ways to pray for some of these people in these groups and different things like that. So it's a work in progress. We're trying to develop that as we speak. So anything that's set aside to God, it belongs to the Lord. It's God's, and there shouldn't be strings attached. In other words, sometimes people want to do something, but then they want to control everything that's, you know, I really wanted to buy, you know, 5 padded chairs. Well, go get 5 padded chairs and drop them off, you know? I mean, I don't know. You get what I'm saying. And if you do it, that's great. But again, this is what the Bible teaches on this. This is what God's Word teaches on this. And I just think it's good policy. Let's stick with that. He knows what's best. I want to just follow his economy and how he does things. No person under the ban who may become doomed to destruction among men shall be redeemed, but surely be put to death. So that person's not redeemable in that sense. Okay, this is the idea. Somebody commits, you know, a heinous crime. It's punishable by death, even in our society today. Let's say that happens. Goes through the systems, punished, death row. We go in, we share the gospel with them, they get saved. Everlasting life's theirs, but they're going to what? Pay their debt to society. They're still going to get killed. But they have everlasting life. Fair enough. I think God's just and fair in that. You know, we plead. I think all of us plead for mercy. Miss the mark, plead for mercy. I plead for mercy, and I miss the mark. And we pray that God will be merciful. But when it gets this far in something, he says, hey, it's going to go down the way it's going to go down, but still redeemable in Jesus Christ. That's a blessing. That's great to know. And all the tithe of the land, in verse 30, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. If a man wants to at all to redeem any of his tithes, he shall add 1/5 to it. So, again, God's just saying, if you borrow against that, then you add 20% to the 10%. I can't be any more clear than that. That's what God said. If you want to borrow against it, you add 20% to the 10% that was God's. And concerning the tithe of the herd of the flock, how much does God leave in your total control? How much? 90%. Boy, you guys are like math wizards here. Everybody's got their calculator trying to figure out so they're 100%, 10%, anyways, 90% is in your control. 90% is left in your charge. Now, 45% of that is the U.S. of A. Or whatever the rules are for your... whatever your tax guy does for you. But the reality is you live in a country, that excises certain taxes, so be it. They take that out and they use it to bail out a lot of different other people that made bad decisions with other people's money. I don't know what happens exactly. You guys can watch the news and study up on that on your own, but draw your own conclusions. But the reality is, nonetheless, 90%, I understand that the government's taking some of it, but 90% has been left in your care. That's how much was left in your care. And, that's a pretty big percentage that God's saying is yours. You decide. God's very gracious and generous that way. And concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock or whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be the Lord's. Okay, it shall be holy to the Lord. This is the method that they use. Remember when they were out in the field or they had a rod and they let it had kind of come underneath. And remember how they'd flip them over? We've talked about this before, but they'd look at them, they'd check for blemishes or anything, especially when they've been out feeding out in an open pasture. And they'd get briars and put all these briars up around it. And then that would be their stall for the evening, so to speak. They'd bed them all down in there. But the shepherd would go like this and feed them right underneath their legs. Now, if they're coming into a walled area where there's a stall thing, they'd have this rod. They'd let them come underneath and they'd count them. This is how they'd know that one was missing. The one out of 99, remember? This is what Jesus thinks. They pass them through, this is really cool. And they'd look at them, check them out, and they put salve on them where, this guy got hooked on something, and this one was fighting with that one, and that one's got, this one's legs jacked up, now we're going to have to wrap that. That's how they knew there was connection with them. They could tell what was going on. This is why I stand at the back door, is because I want to say hello to people. There's just one of Lo and I, there's one each of us, and there's more of you. And so I want to connect. I can't always get to everybody in the course, so I try and position myself in places where, the funnel is, so you're kind of coming passing through under the rod, where I can just kind of say, hey, and see what's going on, what's happening, is there something, a lot of times I get a lot of interesting feedback. But I also find out a lot of what's going on in your lives and what's going on and ways to pray for you and things that are happening. And so, he says 1/10, or the 10th one that passes under, that belongs to God of the flock. And he shall not inquire whether it is good or bad, nor shall he exchange it. And if he exchanges it at all, then both it and the one exchanged for it shall be holy. It is not to be redeemed. It belongs to God, period. That's it. And this is the idea. Any of these things are that we're to give, of the abundance of God's blessing on our lives, no doubt. That's awesome. But it's also not only that which just belongs to God, but it's something of the position of our heart. And we don't want to give things that don't, it costs, in a sense, in our mindset, it costs us. This is why God does this, because it's something that is precious to us. We worked for it, we've earned it, and it's significant to us. And as we give, it's God's anyway, but as we honor him, right? by returning to him what is his. And this is, we're going to finish up in just a minute with some thoughts on this. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for all the children of Israel on Mount Sinai. I think it's interesting that the Leviticus, this holiness to God, ends up on this topic. That's an interesting thing to ponder. God's complete. He needs nothing. He's holy. He's perfect. And yet, he wraps up on this topic. The Holy Spirit sees it significant for God's people to know that God wants to be honored and that God takes this particular matter seriously, because the Bible's clear about where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so, you know, this is why I try and share with you and import to you where you collectively, us collectively as a body, are investing certain things so that you can see, oh, because our heart's there. Our heart's there with Harold. He's one of us, you know, and our heart's there with him. And these guys go down to the Gulf and help out when they were up in Iowa. Our heart's with you guys, you know. You're there. You're representing. We're with you. You're investing your time. We're behind you. We're backing you on this, you know. It's a team effort. It's a scriptural concept. And you know what's great about it is no matter who goes, you know, David said, it doesn't matter who goes to battle. It doesn't matter who's on the front lines. It doesn't matter who's staying back with the supplies. When they come back and there's the bounty of the return of the investment, so to speak, we all share in that alike. And so in the account, in the eternal realm, God keeps track of all these matters and will do the right thing. Man, our investment is safe with God. So a couple things. One, I'm going to give you a couple of scriptures. If you're a note taker, you might write these down or look them up later, think about them. But in Genesis 14, verse 18, 19, and 20. Genesis 14, 18, 19, and 20. This is where we find the first counting, or the first mention specifically of the tithe. And this is where Abraham went out after those who took captive Lot that time, and his nephew, and he went out. Abraham went out after them, and he did battle with them, and he took, you know, from them, you know, whatever was left, the sheep and the goats and whatever, blah blah blah, the booty. They called it the booty. So, not that kind of booty, the other kind of booty. And so they'd grab all this stuff, okay, and he goes back and he comes across the king of Salem. He comes across the king of Salem, which is Melchizedek, which is a Christophany or a manifestation of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And as he comes across him, what does Melchizedek come out with? Bread and wine. Communion. Isn't that great? He comes out with this, wants to have fellowship with him. But what does Abraham do? He wants to honor. And he says, man, here's a tenth. I want to give the tithe. Now, because people come up with this happens before the law was ever given. So the concept isn't a lawful concept, it's just a scriptural truth. When it's referred to, as we go through, we just saw tonight, the tithe belongs to whom? The Lord. The tithe belongs to the Lord. The tithe belongs to the Lord. The tithe belongs to the Lord. Man, you get that locked in your mind, it's a lot easier to deal with it. Because it's never was mine. It never was yours. The tithe belongs to the Lord. And it's just so simple. It's not complicated. It's not a big deal. And we don't need to be parading around, you know, and we'll get into that in a second. Exodus 25, verses 1 and 2. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering from everyone who gives it willingly with his heart. You shall take my offering. And so this concept of the matter of the heart so now it talks about what belongs to God, and then it talks about anything that we're giving to the Lord, whether it's the tithe or whether it's an offering above and beyond, whatever that is, how do we give? A time, energy, resources, whatever you're doing, whatever we do, however we do it, how are we to do it? Willingly, with a heart for the Lord, with a heart for the things of God, willingly. We're going to talk about that a little bit further as we get into it, but I'm giving you these mentions quickly. In Malachi chapter 3, so if you hit the New Testament, you won't wait a little bit too far. And in verse 8 of chapter 3, Malachi, this is how it starts out. It says, will a man rob God? Will a man rob God? Are you going to rip God off? Okay, this is the thing. You can only rob something if it belongs to someone else, right? You can only rob something if it belongs to someone else. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. God says, you've ripped me off. That's my modern translation. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? Wait a minute, what are you talking about, God? How have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Isn't that interesting? So in other words, you can't steal something, you can't rob someone of something unless it belongs to them. You get the full circle of the concept as we're making, this is a principle. This is a scriptural principle out there. This isn't my thoughts or my view. This is God's view, and I just happen to agree with God. That's his view. I'm in agreement with God. So, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this. He says, man, do this. Check it out. See if it isn't valuable or true, says the Lord of hosts. And if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. You know, I've been looking at old pics. And I mentioned this recently, but I've been looking at old pics lately, just kind of going through old pics, pictures. And I'm looking at these pictures and kind of browsing through these things and looking at them and, you know, just reviewing, you know, the last 28 years of my life or so. And as I'm looking at these pictures, I'm just kind of viewing them and I'm watching, I'm thinking, man, you know, I feel like my life's been in like some dream sequence, surreal mode, seriously. And this is the honest truth. I feel like I've just been in this surreal mode, you know, from the time I met my wife. I can tell time by this. I mean, it's like from the time I met my wife, I went into this surreal mode. Now, I was messed up. I was living in the world and functioning worldly and stuff. But then a few years after that, I got right with God. And then just a year or so after that, she got saved. And then I'm still in this surreal mode, this dream sequence, and now God's in this. I mean, it's just... And I look back over this time, and I look at the blessing of the family and all the years, just everything. And I'm telling you, we had hard times, like macaroni and cheese and hot dogs, okay? We've eaten a lot of macaroni and cheese and a lot of hot dogs. I've started businesses, you know, I've been an entrepreneur for many, many, from the time when we got married. It's just the way some bizarre gypsy thing, but yes. Anyway, so anyhow, the point of this is that, man, I look back on that and I just go, wow, God, you owe me zero. I've been so blessed. I look at that and I, you know what? Applying God's principles to one's life. I've had people sit down and talk to me and say, man, dude, you can't afford to tithe, man. You can't afford to do this. And I looked at him and I smiled and said, man, dude, listen, I can't afford not to. I'm talking about Jim Stewart. I can't speak for anybody else. I'm talking about Jim Stewart. I can't, and now I got enough miles to look back and say, I know why I can't afford not to. The windows of heaven were open. My last car had 175,000, 180,000 miles on it. I never once got stranded. I never even had to change the brake pads on it, if you can believe that. This is the fact. I had to go through a couple sets of tires. I never had to change the brake pads. I'm reading in the scriptures, and I'm thinking, man, it's just kind of like the nation Israel, and their sandals didn't wear out. You know? It's just, I can't explain all this to you guys. I'm just giving you a little snippet of, God owes me nothing. But I can't afford not to honor him. You know what I mean? I want to. He's proven over and over again his faithfulness. And then when you get a little something put in your back pocket of grace, when you realize, man, I really messed this up. and God blesses you, and you're dropped to your knees, and you just weep, and you go, God, I don't deserve this. He goes, I know, but I love you. That's grace. And you know what? That's my life. In a nutshell, that's my whole life. I don't deserve to do this. I don't deserve it, but God is so gracious because he loves us. And all he's looking for is one person who will say yes to him. Just say yes. That's all. And he'll take as many yeses as he can get, okay? But he's just looking, searching to and fro, looking, just for somebody to say yes. It's the bounty of blessing that we receive because of his goodness and his grace, not because we deserve it or because he owes us. God doesn't owe me anything. But he tells us, check this out, is what he's saying. Check this out and see if I won't honor myself in this. And you know what, brothers and sisters? Trust me, I don't know what any of you do, and it's none of my business. I'm just sharing with you the truth of the bounty of how good God is. Matthew 6, 1 through 4. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Matthew 6, 24 through 34. Those are scriptures to think about. Anybody writing those down? Because if you want to write them down, I'll go over them. Okay, I'll start over. Matthew 6, chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Same chapter, Matthew 19 through 21. Same chapter, 6, 24 through 34. Mark 12, 13 through 17. Mark 12, 41 through 44. 2 Corinthians 6, and 7. Another representation that we get is out of this, the bummer of what we're going to see. We're going to see a lot more of this around. We're going to see a lot of it in this next 12 to 24 months. We're going to see a lot of this. And it's going to be people that become more and more destitute. Really, we're going to see more of it. There's a lot going on right now, and we're going to see it. And it's time to hang on. Go for a little ride and pay attention to what's going on around us. I encourage you to hunker down a bit, use wisdom, walk prudently. That would be my counsel, you know, for whatever that's worth. But the reality is it's time to be wise about what's going on around us. And a lot of people are going to find themselves in Haggai chapter 1, verse 3. Haggai chapter 1, verse 3. Get the paycheck, stick it, cash the check, put it in the pocket. And man, by the time you get home, man, you don't even know what happened. The pockets are emptied, And what happens is there's so much owed. There's so much go flying out the windows. It's like going 100 miles an hour and throwing hundreds, Just going out. That's what 100 sounds like if you haven't ever done it. I've only been with other people that have done it. I would never do that myself. But 2 Corinthians is a great scripture, that one that we referred to. And it's that idea of giving willingly and hilariously. And it's that just giving unto the Lord, because knowing that it honors God and that it blesses God's heart, and we're a part of it. You know, brothers and sisters, just read through the scriptures, pray about it, think about it. You know what? The bills are paid here. That's the honest truth. The bills are paid. So this isn't a plea for anything at all, just so you know that. If you want to help out with the relief effort, great. Whatever. But I'm just saying, everything's fine because God takes care of it. You just need to know that. But there is tremendous blessing, and those who are participating know the blessing that I'm talking about and will testify to you of the truth of this blessing. God's economy doesn't work like the U.S. of A. Okay? God's insurance plan is not with AIG. Okay? It's not. His deposits are not held with Lehman Brothers or anyone else. So there's a lot to be thankful for in that, don't you think? It could be tough economic times ahead, to say the least. Good stuff to contemplate, brothers and sisters. I'm excited about getting into Numbers. We'll start our journey through Numbers soon, next week or the next 2 weeks. We'll get started on it. We'll do an introduction and get started on it. And I'm excited about that. It's going to be fun. Let's pray together. Father, tonight we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that's there, and we thank you for the way you love us and for that grace that you shower upon us. And Lord, we are weak and feeble people. We love you, though, and we love you because you first loved us. And today we're grateful for the many blessings, Lord. We're thankful to know that we never need to doubt your love. Because while we were sinners separated from you, you loved us. And Lord, we're thankful for that. We're thankful that you love us and you died on the cross for our sins. You demonstrated your love. Even while we were so at war and at distance and at odds with you, you demonstrated your love. And we're so thankful for that. And that unmerited favor that you give us, that you give us everlasting life. And Lord, we never need to doubt, no matter what the trial or struggle is, we never need to doubt your love for us. Because when we were the furthest away that we could ever be from you, you showed us how much you loved us through your Son, Father. Thank you. Thank you for that assurance that we have. Thank you that we can trust you and walk with you. And Lord, may the truths of your word be ours. May we experience the bounty of your goodness. May we walk in your ways and know that peace and joy that's ours in you, Lord. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here right now that you would bless them and encourage them and strengthen them in Jesus' name. Amen.